Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2 tonight. Acts chapter 2. The Word of God is replete with descriptions, specifically in the Gospels and in the epistles of Paul, teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Acts chapter 2 is the first Bible message on the resurrection. It's the first time since the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, 40 days later, He ascended up into heaven. And now in chapter 2, we have the first Bible message recorded. And what is so important about this Bible message is that it used the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the basis of the gospel. The basis of the gospel. I want to read verses 22 through 31. I want you to follow. Actually, we'll go on to verse 36, I think, because that, of course, gives us additional information and relates back to verse 31. So I want to make sure we read through verse 36. We're beginning at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved on God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now this is not going to help Peter win any kind of popularity contest, is it? What do you notice immediately about the message? It's pointed. It was pointed right at the people that were there when Jesus Christ was crucified. To the ones that were crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. He speaks to them. He says, this was determined before the foundation of the world that He should come. But you were the ones who crucified Him. Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Right down the road was his sepulcher from where he was speaking. He said, he's buried there, his bones are still there. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So now we know what David was talking about back in the Old Testament scriptures and back in Psalm chapter 16. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. So Peter goes back to the Old Testament and says, this is a verification of what David was talking about. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ, that He would rise from the dead. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up. Now that's the third time now he's referred to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this short message. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. And what are those last words? Both Lord and Christ. That was the end of the sermon. not a very long message. He said, Pastor Brainerd, why don't you preach some of those shorter messages? We'd appreciate that. Let me say this. Peter packed into this short message the most powerful presentation of the gospel. It was the first message after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight as we consider this first message that was preached to these Jews that were gathered there for the Passover, not knowing the true meaning of the Passover. Many of them had just come because that was the custom. That was tradition, that they should come 3 times a year, and one of those times should be the Passover, as they remembered how God had delivered the firstborn in Egypt, and how the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to the new land. But specifically, the Passover was a remembrance of the shedding of blood being posted on the doorposts and on the lintels to remind them that blood has to be shed. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts tonight as we consider this message by Peter, preached to many who were deniers of the truth of the resurrection. I pray that you would bless your word tonight, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Preaching the Resurrection to Deniers. What do you do when you're dealing with people who have denied the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you preach to them? You know, the nation of Israel had crucified their Messiah. They had crucified the one that God had sent for them and for Gentiles as well. Because the Bible tells us that He, that is Christ, shall be a light to lighten what group of people? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. The Jews and Gentiles. The cross work of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was intended not only to be just for the Jews, but also for all mankind. That work would be efficacious in our behalf. Now, to the English readers, it means very little to say that Jesus is Messiah or Christ. For most people, Jesus Christ is the nature of first and last names. That's how people think. Jesus Christ. That's His first name and His last name, like Todd Brainerd. But for the Jew, it didn't mean that at all. You have to understand very clearly. For the Jew, they had a well-defined concept of the Messiah. And when they saw this Jesus of Nazareth come and declare Himself to be the Messiah, their response was, you've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. You're just a carpenter from Nazareth. You have not darkened the door of any of our rabbinical schools. You have not received an accredited degree from the rabbinical school and from the matriculation within the Pharisaical group that approves these individuals. How are you our Messiah? They missed it. They completely missed the first coming of Jesus Christ. And to this day, to this very hour, except for a few of what we call Messianic Jews, the majority of the Jewish nation reject the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus the Messiah. They will argue with you. I've had one opportunity to witness to a Jew. And I went to them and I said, why do you reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah? Because He's not. He was a good teacher, but He was not the Messiah. And I said, why do you reject? Because it goes further, because they reject the authority of the New Testament. They reject the authority of the New Testament. What are they totally linked to? The Old Testament Scriptures. They don't see the New Testament as the fulfillment. Listen, the only way you have a New Testament is through the death of a testator. And that was Jesus Christ our Lord. He had died, and they reject that. We're still looking for Him. Like most religions that have this ideal Messiah that's going to come, even the Arabs, they have what's known as the 12th Imam that they're looking for. This Imam is going to be a national figure when the caliphate is declared over the entire world. It will be the 12th Imam that will rise to the top. It's their, basically their Antichrist, we would call it. But their Christ, the 12th Imam. And He will rule the caliphate. having risen from the dead to do so. But it's not the Christ of the Bible. It's a figment of their imagination. And there are those within the Jewish community that are looking for this Messiah, a political Messiah, that is going to come and is going to push back on all the enemies of Israel and will strike a political deal with all the nations of the world to leave Israel, what? Alone. Let them have their land. Let them be able to exist as a nation without you. And this is what the Antichrist is going to do. He is going to secure for the first time. Isn't it interesting? Just today, they were asking the political leaders that are running for president, all four of them. All right. But you got Cruz and Trump and you got Sanders and Clinton. They were all asked today on national media, how are you going to deal with Israel? That's the question. Can you solve the problem in the Middle East? And every one of them equivocated. I don't know. No one's been able to solve that problem, but one day there will be one empowered of Satan who is going to be able to make a deal with all the nations. They'll sign on to this deal to let Israel have her land. And he will provide protection. As a matter of fact, during that time, and I know that there are some that disagree, but there is a tremendous incursion of forces that come in that reject and deny this peace pact by the Antichrist. So they want to come in to destroy Israel. And what happens? Fire comes out of heaven and destroys those forces. And who takes credit for that? Antichrist. See there, I protected Israel. And they will all look to him and they'll all back up and say, we don't want to mess with Israel now. We don't want to mess with that because if we do that, this guy's got power. He's got heavenly power to be able to do so. Now here we are just a few weeks past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The memory of the cross is still emblazoned in the minds of the people of Israel. There were thousands that were gathered there in Jerusalem who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so Peter, very boldly and very bravely, preaches his first message in Jerusalem. He goes there during Passover when he knew all the men would be coming in. Three times a year, the men of Israel were to gather in Jerusalem for the great feast days, for the great festivals. And there they were to worship. He knew they would be there. And they gathered from all kinds of nations. We have 10 nations listed in Acts chapter 2 of those that came in for that Jewish people that traveled in for the Passover. And what does he do? He very pointedly says, you crucified the Lord and the Christ. You rejected his message. Now I want to stop for just a moment. I want us to look for just a moment at the speaker, the messenger that brought the message of the resurrection to Israel, but also brought the message of the resurrection to the Gentile. You go to Acts chapter 10, and what do we find preached there to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter, who had been given the keys, unlocked the door to the Jewish people and to the Gentile nation, to come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, crucified, yet what? Risen bodily from the tomb. And that resurrection means something. And Peter's going to share four things that it means. But I want to think about that messenger for just a moment. What was Peter? What was his background? He was an unlearned fisherman. He came from Galilee. That was where his home was, in Capernaum. That's where his house was located. And he came to Jesus, and the Lord chose him as one of his disciples. He had denied the Lord, you remember, just a few weeks before. By the way, this makes this so exceptional to me, that Peter had learned his lesson. He would bravely stand before these people, and he would tell them, you rejected the Messiah. You did not recognize him as the Messiah from heaven, as promised in the Old Testament. You crucified him. Just a few weeks after the fact, that he had denied the Lord. He had the opportunity to stand up. Are you one of those disciples following Jesus? Not me. And what did he do that evening? The Bible says that he cursed God. And yet we find a very different Peter here in Acts chapter 2, just a few weeks past, standing very boldly. Two things here. Number one, isn't the grace of God wonderful? The grace of God is beyond description. That God can take someone who denied the Lord Jesus Christ at a very crucial time, mind you, when he's going to the cross to bear Peter's sin and our sin in his body on the tree. That same Peter who denied the Lord Jesus Christ that night and the cock crew, and he realized what Jesus had said, that he was going to deny him three times. Peter said to him, Lord, and by the way, it was Peter who met the Lord around the coal of fires in John chapter 20. It was Peter who came forth when he saw the Lord Jesus on the shore. He came running to him, and the Lord confronted, had a conversation together. Peter, do you love me? And how did Peter answer? He didn't answer using the same word that Jesus used. Jesus used the word agape. Do you love me, Peter? And how did Peter respond? Lord, I love thee, phileo. Didn't have the same word. Peter, do you love me? Asked him three times. I believe it was for each time that he had denied the Lord, do you love me? And Peter responded at the very Lord, you know I love you. And what did he say? Feed my sheep. What's he doing in Acts chapter 2? He's feeding the sheep. Now, there are going to be 3,000 in this chapter who come to Christ. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what happens in the book of Acts? By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Jerusalem is under terrible persecution. Christians are under terrible persecution there. Things have changed rapidly in Jerusalem. With the decline of the Roman Empire and with all the chaos that ensued during that particular time, by 70 A.D., you've got the forces coming in there and they destroy the temple. I mean, things are rapidly changing. And Peter stands before them, an unlearned fisherman, to deliver the greatest message that could ever be delivered, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the truth that he delivered to them that day. Short message, but powerful message. Now folks, lest we ourselves think down on people that may not be as educated maybe as we are or someone else is, whatever, let me just remind you that God was able to use this unlearned fisherman to communicate the truth that was needed at the moment it was needed. God used Peter, and he can use you and he can use me. I read not too long ago the biography of H.A. Ironside, Harry Ironside as he was called. Tremendous Bible teacher and preacher. He pastored Moody Church in Chicago for 18 years. He pastored in a church that was filled with doctors and lawyers and college professors. And yet, H.A. Ironside had only graduated from the 8th grade. Never gone to college. And yet God used him in a remarkable way. He was on a world tour when he died, 1951, at the age of 72, had a massive heart attack down in New Zealand. That's where he's buried. Body's still there. They did not move it to the States as some had wanted to do. It's remained there all these years. But Harry Ironside graduated from the 8th grade, and because his father had died when he was but a child, it was his responsibility to take care of his mother. And so at that point, he got a job. They were living in California at that time, had moved from Canada there. And there he began to take care of his mother, working, doing the best he could. At age 11, quite interesting, he preached his first message. You know what he did? He and his sisters sewed together burlap bags and they set up a tent meeting. And there he proclaimed the Word of God. They had just a handful of people there. But he proclaimed the Word of God. He wasn't even saved yet. At age 13, he had attended an evangelistic meeting by Dwight L. Moody, another man who had never graduated from school. He sat there in that church service, came under the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. He went forward that night, 13 years of age. It wouldn't be later until he fully understood what had taken place, but he went forward. He was under the grips of conviction about his sin. And so he confessed Christ. This is what he wrote on February of 1890 concerning his acceptance of Christ at the age of 13. Now this is a 13-year-old writing now. I want you to listen. I rested on the Word of God and confessed Christ as my Savior today. How many 13-year-olds can stand and say that? I rested on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved tonight. Just a man that never went to college, never went to high school, never went to a seminary, and yet God anointed him with His Holy Spirit and gave him power to preach all around the world and to leave behind a set of devotional commentaries that have been unmatched in their richness and fullness of Bible teaching. I could tell you story after story after story. A.W. Tozier is another one. Never went to high school. Graduated from the sixth grade. And that was it for his learning. They couldn't afford to send him to school. And so he went to work out in the fields. That was his job. God saved him by His grace, called him to preach. He also preached in Chicago for many, many years, during the same time that Harry Ironside was preaching. Small church over on the south side of Chicago. Never went to college, and yet we have a rich resource of materials and books left behind by A.W. Tozier that show a depth of walking with the Lord. It's not your education that matters. It's, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know? And I'm not mocking or I'm not knocking education. God, you know, we don't put premium on ignorance. You know, we could stand here and slaughter the King's English and not be as effective as we ought to be. We ought to learn. By the way, both of those men were students of the Word of God. They spent hours every day in private rooms. A.W. Tozier built in the top of his attic a study in his house. And he put a sign on the door, do not disturb, and he would be in there 8-10 hours praying and reading his Bible. So he would be prepared to go in the pulpit on Sunday. He said, I go in there fearful. I go in there fearful that I'll be inadequate. But he said, that's the safest place for me to be, because then God can use me. Listen, Peter was unlearned, but he delivered the most powerful message, I believe, in the New Testament, because he raised awareness to people who had just crucified Jesus Christ. He raised awareness of the truth of the Messiah's death, but also he put an end to all the swirling speculation about what? His resurrection. Did he really rise from the dead? Did he instead swoon and pass out and now he's walking around somewhere? Or maybe the disciples stole his body. These are all things that were swirling around at this time in Jerusalem. And so Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, stands there and delivers the truth. And he shares four things, and I want to walk you through them very quickly. Four things that you and I need to see tonight from this short message. Number one, Jesus Christ is the great looser of the hold of the pains of death. There wasn't a Jewish person there that evening as he preached that didn't know what it means to go through the pains of death. They had been to funerals before. They had watched Jesus and the two thieves die on that cross, the three crosses that were there. They had witnessed, I'm sure, in some degree, if they'd gone along the Roman road, people dying, being crucified by the Romans. They knew what death was. They knew the pains of death. I want to tell you something tonight. Jesus Christ has loosed
the pains of death. And I'm to live with that truth. As a Christian, I need to know that truth. How is this guaranteed? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And what does that mean for me? How does Todd Brainerd identify with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It means that when in 1978, when I was a 14-year-old, and I cried out to God and said, Lord, I've done all the repenting I know to do. I'd walked aisles repenting. But I had not believed that moment the resurrection meant something for me. First of all, it meant I was saved. But it secured my eternity. And there are some who are here and some who listen by way of radio that have not secured their eternity. They have not done so. Your security for eternity is not done by religion. It's not done by helping your fellow man. It is done by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, who has secured our eternity. We are delivered from the pains of death. That, folks, is just another measure of God's grace manifested through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have to fear death anymore. You know what most people don't like talking about? It's dying. I've been to so many funerals over the years that in some cases were bordered on not being something that was serious. Just carrying on and laughing and whatever, and there's a person lying in the casket that was lost as could be. And they're talking about the good times and the beers they used to have together, and they're talking about all that, the life of the world, and all you can think is, don't they know? Don't they know that their way will carry them to eternal hell? They have not secured their eternal future in Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the pains of death. There's nothing for me. He took the stinger out of death. And I can face it now. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? No evil. For Thou art with me. Well, that's a truth that needs to be preached today, but it's not. People aren't thinking about death. All they're worried about is their economics. How's everything going? My relationships. Let me tell you something. If you don't have the relationship, your relationships will pass away. You better have the relationship. You better know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The second thing that He told us about here is that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the deliverance from death. This was alluded to by Mr. O'Pager this morning about in Sunday school time. That Jesus Christ is the first fruits. The first fruits, two things come to mind. They're the very first product of the plant. They taste the best. You know, tomatoes that come right off the vine, the very first one, are the sweetest and best. You come back a month later, and they're as tough as a board. They're just not as good. They don't taste as good. Why? Because you know what's happening to that plant, especially in the southern heat that we have here? The stalk on the plant starts getting knotty. Got knots all over it. Have you ever watched that on a tomato plant? It gets all knotty and hard. And what's happening? It's not pumping the nutrients up into the fruit like it was when it produced its first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. But also, it promises there's going to be more fruit from that plant. You see the yellow blossoms on a tomato plant start coming on. Chris has got them in his yard. I walked over there. We were talking with Russell. And you could see all those yellow flowers blooming on there. What's that the promise of? Fruit. The first fruits of the year. Brand new year, brand new plants, brand new fruit is coming. That's Jesus Christ's resurrection. But it's a guarantee that there's more fruit to come. There's more fruit to come. And so for us, it's the promise that I'm going to be delivered from this old knotty, old decrepit body. He said, you're only 52. Yeah, but you know what? Time's marching on. I can't run on the gym court like I used to. Try to play basketball, my kids are jumping over me and stealing the ball from me, and they laugh about that, think that's funny. But you know what? It's true. I'm just not as fast as I used to be. I have to be careful what I do. I can't bounce around and jump around like I used to whenever I was a younger man. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. Look at verse 25 there. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. The promise of Jesus Christ's resurrection is that if I believe in Him, I'm going to be resurrected as well. I'm going to have a new body, and I'm going to be in His presence for all eternity. Number three, Jesus Christ is the guarantor of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Every time a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in their life. That's the promise. The Holy Spirit, yes, came at Pentecost, but folks, He comes every time a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into them to empower them. They're just beginning their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the guarantee. You know, there's a lot of guarantees that don't go so well. How many of you have seen the MyPillow commercials? All right. How many of you have ordered a MyPillow? Anybody here? Raise it. All right. We had one back there. All right. I'm not going to ask for a personal testimonial. But I went on and Googled reviews of MyPillow. I've got a pillow, right? It's so flat right now, it only has one side. And so I told my wife, I said, we need new pillows. All right. We need new pillows. And so I Googled MyPillow. I hear that tune comes on. I can hear the MyPillow tune. And I hear that guy talking about how he developed his own pillow and it fits every head. I said, I can't believe that. And I'm glad I didn't, because I read some of the reviews that said this is worthless. They say, now some people like it. There were some good reviews. But the bad reviews outdid the good reviews. And so I said, you know what? I'm not going to get two pillows, but if you order one, you get the second one free. And I'm not paid to give a commercial tonight for MyPillow. I know why they're sending two. Because you got to stack two of them up on top of each other in order to have a good night's sleep. Read the reviews. Not too good. So I said, I'm not going to do that. And I looked online. I was looking for pillows. And you know what? They're pricey. They are pricey. You know, you go look at Walmart, and they've got pillows up there. As soon as you get them home and you take them out of the package, they deflate. And you're back to the one-sided pillow again. I don't know what it is about that. My point is this, if I have a point here, they have a money-back guarantee. Okay? Money-back guarantee. If you don't like your pillow, you can send it back. Now, what do you do with a used pillow? That somebody has laid, I don't know, they probably restuff it and send it back on to somebody else. But a money-back guarantee. Now, how many of you have experienced money-back guarantees? You just about have to sign. You have to have the receipt. You have got to know the President of the United States personally. You've got to be able to, I mean, they want everything in the world on your money-back guarantee. But I want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry. I don't have to question. I don't have to produce anything. Because if I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, my future is secure. The Holy Spirit of God was promised to everyone that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but we can't make it in this world without the Holy Spirit. Just can't make it. He's the one that bestows grace to us. He's the one that empowers us to be able to do what we need to do. Finally, the fourth thing here. Jesus Christ is now made both Lord and Christ. Look there, please, in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified Lord and Christ, or for the Jews, Lord and Messiah. Don't get confused, Israel. This was the Messiah, and He is Lord. You're going to have to deal with Him. For the Gentile, He's Lord and Christ. We're going to have to stand before Him someday. We're going to have to give an account. The resurrection of Jesus Christ moved Jesus to Lord and Master of all things. Isn't it interesting in the book of Luke that for the very first time a disciple calls Jesus Lord? You know when it happened? After the resurrection. Remember Thomas? he came over and Jesus appeared before him and he said, "Put your fingers in my hands. Thrust your finger into my side." And when he did so, the Bible records that Thomas stepped back and he said, "My Lord and my God." What an awakening came to his heart. My Lord and my God. What does that mean? Lord. Kurios is the Greek word. You know what that word means? Let me just give you all the definitions, because I think sometimes we separate in our hearts and minds what Jesus means to us, our resurrected Lord. That word Lord translates several ways. Let me give you just a few. It means master, ruler, authority, dominion, director, the one in charge. So if you're confused about anything about the Lord Jesus, He is all of those things. Matter of fact, Peter said He's the only Lord and potentate. In other words, you don't go any higher. I get asked from time to time, "Who's your boss?" Usually out at Yak. "Who's your boss? I need to talk to him." I said, "Well, you're talking to him." "No, I need to know who's in charge of you." And I said, "Well, we have a board, but I don't think they want to be bothered with your question. What's your question?" "Well, I don't like the umpire on field 4. I said, "You need to see the board about that? About the umpire on field 4?" I said, "I think we've got another problem that needs to be dealt with, you know? Let me tell you something. We have people over us. We have boards and we have leaders and directors and state leaders and federal leaders and so forth like that. But when you all go all the way up to the top, who's at the top? Our Lord and Messiah, our Lord and Christ, is Jesus Christ. The resurrection sealed that He was the one promised in the Old Testament. If you're here tonight and you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to cry out to Him tonight. Don't let another minute go by. You know, it's so sad to hear the news. I watch the news. I'm kind of a news hound type stuff. And I listen to the local news. And just about every night, somebody has died in an automobile accident, motorcycle accident, some strange type accident that takes place. They weren't planning to die unless they committed suicide. They weren't planning to die. You had better be prepared, because you don't know. You don't know when it's your moment and you're snatched off into eternity. Statisticians tell us that a person dies in the world about every second. And most of them did not plan to do so. You need to be prepared, and you need to know what the resurrection guarantees. Aren't you thankful tonight for Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that we don't go to a tomb somewhere? Someone asked me not too long ago, and I'll close with this. "Do you want to see the tomb where Jesus was buried?" And I said, "Well, if the Lord so chooses someday for me to go to Israel, I think I would probably put that list. But if I don't see it, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me." Jesus never told us to go view His tomb. He told the ones that were there, go look in the empty tomb. But you know what? The Lord is alive. We know He's alive because the Bible has said so, and we have the witness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And so we need to be ready to meet Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless Your word. Lord, we live in troubling times. We live in times where the authority of the Bible is questioned at every quarter. The resurrection is not real, some say. Some declare that it was a falsehood. But we know the reality because the Bible is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, draw precious souls unto Yourself. I pray that everyone that is here in this building tonight and those who listen by way of radio or through the internet would stop and consider whether they know Jesus Christ personally. Not know about Jesus Christ. The people of Israel knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They rejected Him. They crucified Him. Lord, I pray that You would draw precious souls to the place where they realize that without Christ, there is no secured future. There is no secure eternity, only death and destruction forever and ever. Lord, we thank You for the grace and love that You bestow to us. And I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts as Christians. Help us to be conscious of those around us. They're on their way to a devil's hell, and they need the Word. They need the Gospel. They need to know about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. I pray that we be faithful in our calling as ambassadors for Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.